Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, good morning, you guys. Good to see you. Everybody have their booklet? If you don't have one, if you haven't got one, there's a bunch back on the table back there. So you can pick one up. And also, there's a bunch of these cards. Take them, guys. They're no good after this series. So take them and invite your neighbors, coworkers, friends, people at the grocery store, whoever. You can hand this out and invite them to this series. So, all right, we are on week two. By the way, let's thank our band. Way to go, band. They're leaderless. Band is filling in, and we communicated this in a newsletter, but you may not have seen it, or you may not get that. If you don't get that, by the way, give us your email, and we'll put you on the list. But we have hired a worship pastor. I don't even like the word hired, but we have a worship pastor that's coming on staff that we're super excited about. We can't share his name yet. It's not public where he currently is serving, so that's got to kind of play out a little bit. But hopefully in the next couple weeks, we'll be able to share that. And Lord willing, his first week will be March 3rd. So we're excited about that. Be praying for him and his family as they transition. So the Lord knows who that is. So just pray for the worship leader on his way. So we're on week two, and now we're going to begin unpacking the more. So last week we talked about the search for meaning that everybody's on. We looked at Solomon's life and how he looked for meaning in all these different areas, and it all was a dead-end road. It all left him feeling like meaningless, everything is meaningless. And so what Solomon discovers and what we're going to drill down into is that we're made for more. We're made for more than anything this world has to offer. We're made for God. And so the more we at Founder use as an acrostic for meaningful relationship with Christ is the M, others first, radical generosity, engaged fully in family. And so we're going to unpack this whole core value and purpose of we were made for a meaningful relationship with God. So I kind of had this message worked out in my head, and I remembered when I came to Foundry in the summer of 2017, when Jennifer and I came, we did a series that summer on more. And we actually did it backwards, and we went to Jason Critton's garage, and we cut out a more out of this metal sign. In fact, it's out here behind our storage shed. We got to bring that in next week. That thing is all rusted up and gnarly. It's perfect. It's kind of like most of us. So we did this series on more, and I remembered. Doing the message on meaningful relationship with Christ, but I was like, what all did I say? And I couldn't find the PowerPoint from that series. And then I remembered, I remember why. It's because I did it on video. Well, I went to Sedalia at this bow range, and then we went down to the river and shot this video. So anyway, if you want to see what Pastor Tim looked like 7 years ago, somehow my beard has turned white. I'm a little wider than I am as tall, and I don't know. But so I watched the message, and I was like, that's what I plan on saying tomorrow anyway. So there we go. So if you want to go back and see the vision really hasn't changed. And it's because really, kind of as we said last week, this is every church's vision, and each church kind of makes it personal and makes it unique to us in the way that maybe we express it. But this is kind of church 101, and if it was something other than that, you should be nervous. But so let's we're on page 32 in your Building for More guidebook, and let's take a look at our theme verse. All right, our key verse. And Jesus was approached by a guy, and he's like, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So Jesus summarizes everything in the Old Testament, all those laws with love God and love people. And isn't it interesting that the greatest commandment is relational in nature? It's not do this certain good deed. It's love me. I want a relationship with you. That's why it's the greatest commandment, because that's what God created us for. And so the central truth that we're going to unpack is that God created us to be in relationship with himself, and nothing else will satisfy, as Solomon discovered, and as we know to be true. When sin entered the world, which we'll read about in Genesis 3, our relationship with God was broken. And the only way it can be restored is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I said our relationship with God was broken. That may seem like an odd way to say it. You're like, yeah, I actually wasn't in the garden. I'm not in Genesis 3. But our great-grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve were there. And as we're going to see, their decision, their rebellion is our rebellion, is our sin. We are in them, all right? So so let's ask a question right off the bat, because some of you may be, your primary thought about God is, man, he's like invisible. I can't see him. I can't talk to him. I mean, I guess I can talk to him. I don't know if he's listening to me because I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't experience him through my senses like I do a relationship with, like we do in a relationship with each other. So we might, it might be good for us to ask the question, is it even possible for humans to have a meaningful relationship with God? And so I think it's good to get this basis down. We've already said that that's what he created us for, but how do we know, right? So let's go back to Genesis. We're going to go back to the very beginnings at Genesis chapter 1. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So what is the basis for us to believe that we can have an actual meaningful relationship with God? Well, the first thing is God himself. That is, God is a relational God. Did you notice something odd about the tense that's used, or the, is that the tense? Not tense, plural, plural. So then God said, let us, who's he talking to? Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. My best understanding of this is the right off the bat, a Trinitarian statement about God. In other words, God is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so one of the things that we know about God is that he has relationship with himself, so to speak. Jesus often talks about the Father and I are one. And he loved the Father, and there was joy in that relationship. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Counselor. And so God is a relational God in that he is three in one. He relates to himself. And yet he wanted to expand that relationship. And so he says, let us make mankind in our image. And so that means a lot of things. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, right off the bat, we learned that you know, it must mean partly ruling in creation. So this is number two, by the way, that the basis is God's relational, and he created us in his image, so that means we're created to be relational too. And not just relational with each other, that's certainly a part of it. In fact, when God created everything, he looked at Adam and he goes, it's not good that Adam be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. So he creates Eve. So we need each other. It's not good enough just to say, all I need is God. No, he created us to need each other, but we also need him, and he's created us for himself. And so part of being made in God's image is this ability to relate to God in a way that the animals do not. Now, I know we all have a relationship with our beloved pets, and we can communicate with them. Indeed we can, can't we? And isn't it awesome? And the closer the relationship of the pet is, the more there's this communicate. You just know what they're thinking. But there's a way in which we're able to communicate with God in a way that he created us distinct from the rest of creation to be in relationship, in friendship with him. And so that leads to the third thing, and that is that God created us for himself. And I'm going to use this phrase, to walk in relationship with him, because that's kind of the picture that we see in the garden, as we'll read here in a moment. But look what the Bible says in Colossians 1. Colossians 1 says, the Son, that is Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Why were you created? You were created for God. For what purpose? For God. And when Jesus then says the greatest commandment is to love God, that is, we understand we were created to be in relationship with him. What came to mind is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm sure it did for all of you, right? So before you put it up on the screen, does anybody know? No, don't. You can take it off. Oh, they've already seen it. Is it on the screen? Oh, it was on my screen. Did you guys see it? Did anybody cheat? Okay. So does anybody know, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. Come on, it was written in 1648. You should know. What is the chief end of man? Anybody know? You grew up, John Piper taught you. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Bam. She got it. Let's give Anna a hand. She nailed it. John Piper's beaming. He's so proud. That's her former pastor, you know. So yeah, that's it. Now, this was written, it's like 1640s. And isn't that interesting language? The writers of this catechism, which is a statement of faith, they were trying to like get at, what is the actual purpose? What's the chief end of man? We are made to glorify God. And this is the language that is really interesting to me, and to enjoy him forever. That's relational. They nailed it, man. They hit the nail on the head. They got at what the scripture, all through the narrative of the scripture, the epic narrative of our Bible, is the story of God creating us for himself to be in a love relationship with us. And that's where we find meaning. So the answer to, can we even have a relationship with God? The answer, according to the scriptures, is a resounding yes. Not only from the book of Genesis, but all through the scriptures, we see God communicating and speaking to, and people encountering God in various ways. So what's the problem? What's the problem then? If God created this for us, but there is a problem. And the problem is that our relationship with God has been severed. It's been broken. And we read about that in Genesis 3. Before we get there, though, we need to see one of the commands that the Lord gave Adam and Eve in the garden. It says that he took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." So they had free run of the place. They had everything. Everything was theirs to enjoy, except one thing. One rule. One rule. Just don't eat from the tree in the center of the garden, because if you do, you'll die. So, chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty. So by this point in history, Satan had already fallen. We read about him in books like Ezekiel, where there was a rebellion because of his pride. So Satan was already in rebellion, and It says the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. How, you know, did Satan inhabit a snake? We don't know some of these details. But he comes along, he slithers along, and he says to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, Eve adds to God's command, you shouldn't even touch it, right? Now, God just said, don't eat of it, you won't die. Now, having a boundary of not touching it's probably a good thing. But so Satan comes along and he says, "Really, did God really say that?" And she says, "Yeah, he said that." And here's the serpent's response: "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." So in other words, God's holding out on you. "And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too." There's Adam standing next to Eve with a dumb look on his face, passive, doing nothing, following along in the sin. "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings." So immediately we're going to begin to, the things I have underlined are like, okay, now we're going to immediately begin to see the consequence of their sin, and these are all manifestations of what God said, what God meant when he said, "You will surely die." They don't drop dead on the spot, but we're going to see there's a death in the relationship with God that will ultimately lead to death, to a physical death that was never intended. "So the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord in the garden as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" So, by the way, that's why I put God created us to walk with us in relationship. You get the idea that God would come down, and maybe he would manifest himself in some kind of physical presence. We don't know, but there was a relationship where he's calling out to them. Normally, they would be there to commune with him, but now they're hiding. Because of their sin, they're ashamed, and now they're hiding from God, whereas it used to be a relationship that they would enjoy. "So they said, 'I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" So now the blame game. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'Who, what is this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And so the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all of the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" We've talked about this verse many times, the proto-euangelion, the first gospel. It's a statement of the offspring of the woman would be Christ, and he will crush the head of Satan right off the bat. That's why the Bible says that Jesus isn't plan B. He was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. So all along, in God's sovereign knowledge, he's outside of time, he knew what it would take to restore a relationship with us after sin broke it. And so to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe." Now, as we read through the next couple verses, I want you to note, remember what Solomon discovered about life: toil, hardship, pain, hevel. There's no meaning. This is where it starts. This is where that journey started. And so he says to the woman, "I will make pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." In other words, there's going to be frustration. There's going to be desire, and those desires will be frustrated. "And to Adam, he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must that I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you through painful toil. You will eat food from it all the days of your life. See, God had given them this incredible job description. He's like, hey, you're going to rule over the earth. I'm going to give you dominion and authority, and you're to rule over the earth, and you're to take care of the animals, you're to cultivate the garden. And so they were given purpose in work that didn't have toil and frustration and meaningless hevel all wrapped into it. But now, because of sin and because of the broken relationship, now things that were meant to be nothing but blessing are now cursed. And so, by the sweat of your brow you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And that was, again, one of Solomon's. Remember, that was the number one thing. He's like, it doesn't matter what you get, you're going to die. And you don't get to take any of it with you. You're going to leave it behind. And so everything was just made to be a mystery. Like, what is life all about? All of that is a result of sin, of this broken relationship. And so the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothe them. It's noted by many theologians that this is the first sacrifice. An animal, to get the skins, the animal had to be killed. And the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. And so God established, we'll see in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system where animals would be slain and their blood sprinkled on an altar to be a temporary covering for sin, because the wages of sin is death. But what we learn from this whole narrative, and it's why we went back to read it. By the way, we're going to do a series in Genesis after Easter that's going to be really cool. We're going to spend a couple months in Genesis drilling down into some really, really important things. But what we'll learn, so there's the sacrificial set in place, and this is sort of a foreshadowing of that. But this is where everything went south. And the reason why we're going back to it is to understand this is what we were created for, but it's been broken. And this is what we have to have restored. I have to have a meaningful relationship with God restored because it's been broken. I'm not born into a relationship with God. It's something that has to be reestablished. And so the Lord God banished him from the garden to work the ground from which he'd taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And what's interesting in the book of Revelation is we once again have access to the tree of life. And the Bible says its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And so there's kind of a return to the garden, a return to the way it was meant to be. So here's a statement. Our relationship with God then has been broken because of sin. First, because of Adam's sin, and then because we're in Adam, we sin. And Paul goes to great length to unpack this theology in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at a few of these verses. Look what he says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man. Who's the one man? Adam. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So death is the result. Separation in our relationship with God. That's what death is. Ultimately leading to a physical death. And all the toil and all the frustration and all the meaningless. That all came through the first Adam. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So I sin because I'm in Adam. And because I'm in Adam, I sin. And so we're born into sin. And you don't have to teach a little toddler to be self-centered and have a rebellious nature, do you? You know, we don't have to teach that. It's in every one of us. And so as parents, the job is to recognize that and to introduce our children to Jesus at an early age and teach them right and wrong and all this. But this is in us because we're in Adam. But here's the great news. The second Adam has made a way for our relationship to be restored. And so Paul goes on in Romans 5, verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, so we've all died because of Adam's sin. Dang it, Adam. You blew it for all of us. But I'm pretty sure if any of us were in his place, we would have apparently done the same thing. For if the many died by the trespass of the one, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So it's like many people died because of the first sin, but so much more is this principle applied to the second Adam, Jesus. By his gift, many are saved and are given grace. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed the one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, which means God looks at us and declares us righteous. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's justified. And so Paul is comparing. Man, it was the first Adam was bad. He sinned, and in him we all became sinners. I'm a born sinner. It's in my nature. But Christ came, the second Adam, and he gave the gift of his very life, laying it down, dying in our place. So Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. When God said, if you eat from the tree of the garden, you will surely die, Jesus ultimately then dies in our place, providing payment for our sin. And so Paul is comparing the two, and he's saying, what Jesus did is so much more than what Adam did. He says in verse 17, if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive, and if you have a Bible and you're looking at that verse, you can circle that word receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all people. He continues to compare. Let me read you four more verses. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you go back and look at young Pastor Tim 7 years ago in that video on our Vimeo page, I was at a bow range, and the reason why I was there is because any excuse to shoot bows is a good one. But I was using shooting a bow as an illustration of sin, because the word hamartia in the Greek, sin, means to fall short or miss the mark, and it was actually an archery term. It's what I do apparently every time I shoot an elk, is I sin, I miss, I fall short. So it shows. So when you have a bullseye and you miss the bullseye, you realize, okay, that's, I missed the mark. You've got to have a mark. And so Paul here is saying, you know, the law was brought in to give us a standard, to give us a bullseye, a mark. And that way, when we miss, we know we've missed. And there's no one in this room that would be like, yeah, I've never missed. Every one of us are very aware of our misses. And it's much deeper than, oops, I missed. It's rebellion. It's, I want to be God. I want to be the ruler of my own life. I'll do what I want. And so it's rebellion against God. But Paul gives us this incredible hope that what happened in Adam, there's no changing that. But Christ came, and he made a way for us to be reconnected to God in relationship. He made it possible. Outside of Jesus, there's no possibility there. And so our values reflect this. Like, as a church, what are we about? On page 6, we've got this spread of our values here, more. And under meaningful relationship with God, there's this statement about Foundry Church. It says simply, Foundry exists to help people discover and develop the right kind of more. We exist to help people discover and develop a relationship with God through Christ. Because the relationship has been severed. And the only way to get reconnected for my very purpose, for me to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, I have to be in relationship with God. And the only way that this dead, severed, broken relationship can be healed and restored is faith in Jesus. That's Paul's whole argument in Romans 5, is that he made a way for us. And so as a church, we recognize that everybody needs a relationship restored with Jesus. So that gives us a real purpose as a church, right? What are we about? We want to introduce people to Jesus and see their relationship restored and see them develop and grow in that relationship, because outside of that, nothing else matters. That's why the M is first. That's why everything flows from this meaningful relationship with Christ. The other letters that we're going to look at, others first, radical generosity, engage fully in family, without this, they're meaningless. Everything flows from the relationship. So what does it look like then to discover and develop a relationship with God? Now, I know this is basic stuff, but that's sort of the point. Like, as soon as we get away from this, on to other things. If we get away from this, this is the very foundation. Without this relationship and without a focus on helping people discover a relationship with Jesus, then we're sort of spinning our wheels and not helping people reconnect with God. So that's what we're about. So how do we discover and develop a relationship? This is super simple and super basic and super practical and unbelievably profound. We never get beyond this. So the first thing, and this kind of goes along the line of discovering it, is I call upon the Lord. That's how do I get back in relationship with God? I call out. And I love this verse because of its simplicity. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not Romans 5:13, it's Romans 10. It's not even 10:13, 10:7? Somebody should have that memorized. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Romans 10. So, okay, does that just mean, God, help me? Like, all of us have said that, right? Oh, God, help me. I've gotten myself in a bind. Oh, God, help me. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, and we were taking a ski trip from San Jose, California, up to Lake Tahoe. And I was going skiing for the first time. And Ashleyana, your Uncle Doug and I... Ashleyana, her uncle and her dad, we all went to high school together. We thought it'd be fun to get some beer before we went on the bus ride up to Tahoe, because the bus wasn't leaving till midnight. So we could party all the way up till the time we got to go. And as a sophomore in high school, it only took about 3 or 4 beers for me to be completely out of my mind. And about the time the bus took off, okay, I'm not glorifying this, I'm just... So about the time the bus took off, that's when, as Bill Cosby talks about, my stomach said, reverse all engines. So like my stomach, like this bus, and it's a 4-hour, 5-hour, and there's a bathroom on the back of this bus, and I'm going back puking my guts out. I know none of you ever have been there, but I was there as a sophomore, and I remember praying, oh God, please help me. I was crying out to God, and I was making all kinds of promises that I would never do such foolish things again. Have any of you ever made those promises? Have you ever called out to God in a situation like that? Oh, God, help me. I was so stupid. I was so foolish. And it was about 2 days later, I think, that I got over the sickness and had another opportunity to drink as an idiot sophomore in high school, and I just went right back to it. I don't know what happened to my calling out to God. So all of us have called out to God, some of us while hanging over a toilet or other horrible situations and begging God for help and mercy. That's not what this means. This is, I mean, I guess that could prompt a start of it. What does it mean to call upon the Lord? Well, it means I'm going to confess my sin and repent. I'm going to confess my sin. Not just my one sin of, God, I got drunk and that's wrong, I know, but not only did I get drunk and that's wrong, but I've rebelled in so many different ways. And I confess to you that I am a sinner. I don't just occasionally sin, but I'm rebellious against you at my core, and I'm going to confess that. And I'm turning from it right now. And I believe upon Jesus. I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. And then there's this receiving. There's, I'm going to believe intellectually, but at a heart level, that's going to lead me to, I'm going to receive him by faith as Lord and Savior, or as Savior and Lord, both of these. This is how you get saved. This is how you get born again. How do you become a Christian? Not by coming to church. Not by being born in a Christian family. Not by reading your Bible. How do you get saved? How do you get back into a meaningful relationship with God? This. You bow your knees and you confess your sin. And you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and died and rose again. And you're believing on him and you receive him by faith. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. The conduit is through which we get it. I told you this is basic. This is the gospel. This is what Billy Graham has preached to hundreds and hundreds of thousands. And at the end of his message, he gives an invitation to be saved. You guys remember seeing the Billy Graham Crusades, right? And he gives an invitation. He goes, if you would like to be saved tonight, I want you to come down front. I want you to take a step of faith, and I want you to get out of your seats, and I want you to come down to the front. And we'd see people stream down. And then he would lead them in a prayer, a sinner's prayer. And it would go something along the lines of this. God, right now, I confess that I'm a sinner. I have rebelled against you so many times. And I confess it, and I turn from my sin, and I believe you, Jesus. I'm putting my faith in you, and by faith, I receive you right now as my Savior. I ask you to forgive my sins, and I receive you as Lord. I want to follow you the rest of my life. Save me. I'm calling out to you. That's calling out to the Lord. And the Bible says that when we do that, we literally cross over from death to life. That's how a person's saved. Is there any other way to be saved? No. You may use different words slightly. And it doesn't have to be coming down to the front, to the altar. It's funny, Ryan was playing I Surrender All, and it took me back to my early Baptist days, where at the end of each service, we would usually sing either I Surrender All or Just As I Am. Was that what you were playing, Just As I Am? No. Yeah, it was one of the two. And it was like, hey, come to the altar, come be saved. I surrender all, because that's what you got to do to be saved. I could sing it, and you would be impressed, but I'm going to resist. So we have to call upon the Lord. This is how we discover. The Bible says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And so this is what you have to do to be reconnected with God. If you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to be saved, to take a step of faith. So this is the gospel that Foundry's been sent to preach. And so after that verse in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Look what it says. How then can they call upon the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so, Foundry, may we have beautiful feet in Douglas County. May we collectively preach the gospel because we have been sent. That's what the Great Commission is all about. So we want to be a church that helps people discover a meaningful relationship with God through Christ. Now, how is that relationship then developed? Again, simple stuff. But you never get beyond it. Number two, here's how you develop your relationship with God. Read your Bible every day. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Just like you need bread every day, we need to eat every day. So we need the Word of God in our lives every single day. It's why we emphasize constantly daily Bible reading. And it's one of the reasons why we made it a part of this whole experience is we have daily reading, you know. And so every day I'm reading a different chapter. I'm reading a different passage. We are reading through the Scripture. And that is so that we can get to know God. Because a relationship is when you know somebody, right? How do you know what God's like? How do you know who He is? How do you know what His character is? How do you know what it means to relate? We read His Word, and that's how we develop a relationship with a God who we cannot see. And so I read the Bible daily. The Bible says all Scripture's God-breathed, and look what it's useful for: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is breathed by the Spirit of God, and it's useful for teaching us what it means to be in a relationship with God. So how do we develop a relationship? That's why this is the core of our small groups. You could attend a small group where you go through some kind of book, some kind of like study, like a book that somebody read, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it should be supplemental. The main diet is the Bible. And you can read it for yourself, and you should read it for yourself. That's how you get to know God, not through somebody else's reading of the Bible and explaining it to you, but by you reading it. And then the second goes hand in hand with it. Pray. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So this, you know, Bible reading is God talking to us. Prayer is us talking to God. How do you form a relationship? You communicate with somebody. And the great way to ruin your relationship with your spouse is to stop talking to them. And so our relationship with God is no different. If I am not communicating with Him, hearing what He says to me and speaking to Him, then there's not going to be much of a relationship. So prayer is central. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And it goes on to say the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And so what are we supposed to pray about? Everything. All kinds of requests. Let me give you two very specific things I want to encourage you to pray about during our Building for More series. The first one, and I want to introduce this concept to you because it's important that we all be praying about this, like starting now. But pray about what God would have you to give. At the back of your booklet, there's a commitment card, and it's no secret we're on March 13th is Commitment Sunday, and we're all gonna do an old-fashioned turning in our pledge. This is what I'm gonna pledge to give over the next 2 years, so that we can build for more. And so you'll see, I think I've got a picture of it up here. There's this is what the commitment card sort of looks like. And I've got a statement on here that this is a relational decision. What do you mean relational? I mean, it's between you and God. What you give, but you've got to talk to God about it. And so this may be sort of intimidating for some of you. If you've never given, this is a great time to start giving. And if you've already been giving, then it's like, well, God, what could I do above and beyond? And so like the top line is what we normally give. So you'd write that in there. And then this is my expanded annual generosity for Building for More. This is what I think I can do sort of above and beyond. And again, if you haven't ever given, it's a great time just to fill in the second line and just start. And then that's your total. And then we're going to be in this campaign for 2 years. And then there's an additional line, because we got folks that have given some stocks or something out of savings or something additional. And then the goal is that on March, I think I have 10th, but it's 13th, I believe, that we would turn this in, and that's my 2-year commitment. So the reason why I'm bringing this up now, it's weeks away, is because this is a decision to pray about. Like, what are you supposed to give? I don't know. I would never pretend to tell you what to give. Or in fact, I have a scripture that's foundational for this. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so, how do you decide in your heart what to give? Well, we talk to the giver of all good things. That's God, and I pray about it. And so I wanted to bring this up now so that right now, as if you're married, you and your spouse, your family, you can start praying about, Lord, show us what you want us to give, because I'm in a meaningful relationship with you, and I believe that you'll speak to me and give me direction, not under compulsion, but how the Lord directs. So pray about it. And then number two, and this is super exciting, both of these are, I want to challenge you to join the Praying for More prayer walking challenge. Now, if you walk past our Building for More booth, you might have seen a cardboard display with a picture of our land. It looks like this. I think I've got a picture of it. And so here's what our goal is. Our goal is to have Foundry members prayer walking our property every day of the month, every month of the year, till Jesus returns. We don't know how for how long, but for now, we want to prayer walk the property. And so the way that we want to do this is we're asking all of you to sign up to pray one day a month, to prayer walk one day a month. And on the property surrounding it, we're going to have stakes. And on the stake, not steaks that you eat, steaks that you drive in the ground. Wouldn't that be great if you could prayer walk and eat steak at the same time? Be so awesome. And there's a QR code, and we've got some stickers that you can put on a water bottle, and the QR code just simply has prayer prompts. So if you want prayer prompts like, hey, pray for this, and then when you get around here, you pray for this, or you just go out there and you just start praying. You don't need prompts to pray. But it's one of the ways that we can kind of be on the same page about what we're praying. But we'll kind of have a path. And our wouldn't it be awesome by the time we build if there is a trail, a worn down path, packed down, because every day somebody from Foundry is out there walking, just one day a month. One day a month. And there's plenty of us to cover all 30 days, right? And so sign up out there. There's a spot you can write your name on the day, and you're going to look at it and you go, okay, I could pray on the 5th of this month. I can't pray on the 5th of next month. It's okay. There's grace. This is not. So if you sign up for the 5th, but you can't pray on the 5th, you pray on the 6th or the 7th or somewhere in that week. That's the spirit of it, right? But our goal is somebody's prayer walking. So that's a way for us. And I don't know if you've done much prayer walking, but I find it much easier to pray when I'm walking than if I just kneel down by my couch or something. It's so easy to be distracted. And there's some. And if you're married, you and your spouse can go out there. If you got kids, you take them out there and you walk and you pray for all those neighbors out there. And anyway, we're super excited about this. So sign up and let us know. You can sign up online or you can sign up out at the booth. And it's going to be really exciting to see Foundry prayer walking that property wearing a trail. So Ephesians 6, and we're wrapping up here. Ephesians 6 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And so maybe this one day a month of prayer walking will actually kind of rekindle all of our prayer lives, you know, the other days of the month, and that's at the heart of our meaningful relationship with God. Okay, so we've said, hey, you gotta be saved, you gotta call out to the Lord, and you gotta read your Bible, and you gotta pray, and then number four is you gotta obey. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So in other words, if I'm in a meaningful relationship with God and he's told me to do something, but I'm rebelling, I'm going to kind of sabotage the relationship, just like Adam and Eve did. And so the goal is to read, to get to know him, and to align my life more closely with his will, to obey him. And so Jesus clearly states it in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Remember, what's the greatest commandment that Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus goes, oh, well, you can say that you love God, but loving him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength means that you're actually obeying his words. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will show myself to him. One of the keys to cultivating a meaningful relationship with God, where God reveals himself to us, is obedience. This is so practical. In other words, if there's an area of your life right now where you are willfully in disobedience to God, and he sort of convicted you about it, but you're still just not obeying, do you think you're going to feel close to God? Do you think you're going to feel like really his presence and the joy? You're going to be enjoying him? No. Sin sours the relationship. And so we have to deal with sin. And all of us are going to sin. We just got to confess it and get it right and make sure we're being honest about it. And by the power of his Spirit, correct and obey. And so obeying is a part of cultivating and developing the relationship with Jesus. The last one is this: gather with other believers. In other words, you should go to church. You should go to church. Go to church on Sunday. Get in a small group. Gather a large group. Gather a small group. Gather with other believers. This is central. You're not going to grow in your relationship with God if you're a Lone Ranger Christian. You got to be in fellowship with other believers. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That sounds like a small group more than anything. And every Thursday morning when the guys meet at my house for our men's group at 6:45, I can't tell you how many mornings we talk about this very thing, that, hey, man, I need this because you guys encourage me. You guys spur me on. And we all need to be spurred on by one another. I need the encouragement of other believers to help me develop a relationship. And this is why we exist as people. This is why we exist as a church. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? And band's going to come up, and we're going to worship our way out of here. Lord, thank you that by your grace, you have made a way for us to have a relationship with you. You've made a way for the mess that we've made of life because of our sin and our rebellion. You've made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and to be in a relationship with you and to enjoy you and to bring you glory and to fulfill our very purpose for living. And so, if you're here this morning and you have never, ever been saved, you've never been born again, remember that? Those very simple things. I confess my sin. Just right where you're sitting, just confess your sin to the Lord. God, I confess I'm a sinner. And I believe in Jesus. And I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus. And right now, by faith, I receive you. I ask you to save me. I'm calling out to you. Save me. You don't have to get out of your seat and walk down here, although you can if you want. But literally right where you're sitting, you can do business with God. If you've never begun a relationship, why not this morning? Why not now? And then for all of us, Lord, may we deepen our relationship with you through the reading of your word, through prayer, and by the power of your Spirit, by obeying what you've shown us, not just being hearers but doers of the word. And Lord, may we spur one another on. May we be committed to gathering with other believers. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.